Enriched Life Media presents The Jesus Message. Today's message will inspire you to take a closer look at the one we call Savior, Jesus Christ. We invite you now to enter the drama, power, and hope of the ongoing story of truth with our speaker, Danny Hood.
Marcus Hutchins was a relatively unknown British cybersecurity researcher until he helped stop the WannaCry ransomware attack that plagued countless companies, hospitals, and governments around the world earlier this year. The WannaCry software locked a computer until the user paid the perpetrators a ransom of roughly $300. Hutchins discovered that the virus could be stopped by controlling a specific website and then purchased the site for a little over $10. While he initially hoped to simply track the spread of the virus, purchasing the site triggered a kill switch that put an end to the global attack. Hutchins tried his best to remain anonymous, going instead by his Twitter handle, but it only took a matter of days for journalists to discover his identity. Now he's back in the news for a much more sobering reason. It turns out the man who saved the world's computers had allegedly crafted and sold some malware of his own a few years prior. The program was intended to steal banking information and was made available for several thousand dollars. It's unclear how many used the program or the extent of the damage, but Hutchins has since been arrested outside the Las Vegas airport and indicted on 6 counts of computer fraud. While his guilt is uncertain, Hutchins serves as yet another example of the precarious, though necessary, balance we must walk in a realm where those most equipped to defend us are also those best positioned to harm us. Paul warned us in 2 Corinthians 11 and 13 that there were false apostles and deceitful workers transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of unrighteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. And so that word transforming themselves in verse 13 means to disguise or to transfigure. And so we see this playing out, obviously, in our generation, wolves in sheep's clothing, as Jesus warned about, people who come in with the cloak of sincerity, but beneath that, there are the dead men's bones of insincerity and untruth, lies that are covered up, scandals and immoral behavior that can be covered up. And sometimes this is why you've got to be careful of the hand that wants to help you now, but may hinder your faith later. You see, Satan can be a snake that cozies up to you right now, but it's that poisonous bite that you've got to be wary of in the future. It's that deceptive phraseology and those tempting sentences that he plants in your mind that establishes a stronghold. And then all of a sudden, you think you're living with freedom and you become chained and bound, and you're living in bondage and captive and addicted to things that you never thought of. You see, he's an angel of light to start with, but he's disguising an angle of darkness. That darkness is going to suck you in. That darkness is going to pull you into disappointment. That darkness is going to pull you into a place of regret. That darkness is going to lead you down a path of rebellion that, when it's well lit at the beginning, you think, oh, wow, this is a shortcut to success. This is a path to prosperity. This is the way of Balaam or the crossroads of Korah, and it looks like it's all good, but it's when the darkness comes in, it's when the shadows take over, it's when the shame begins to dominate your life that you realize, oh boy, this wasn't an angel of light. This was somebody coming in to fool me, to trick me with an angle of darkness. Notice that it's not just transformed as a light, but it's an angel of light. It's a messenger. It feels like this is supernatural. This is divine. This is miraculous. And yet it has no foundation of truth to it. It's built on the sand of lies. And when trouble comes along and when temptation storms blow in, everything that you've built this confidence on begins to crumble. It's shattered. Hopes are crushed. And you're left with all of these broken pieces and fragments of a disillusioned faith, wondering, how in the world did I get in this place even to begin with? And then that verse says that they'd be transformed, disguised, cloaked as ministers of righteousness. Now think about that combination of words. I mean, it's very convincing, very persuasive. It's not just a servant of righteousness or somebody who's a speaker, but it's a minister. That word is an attendant, someone who runs an errand, a waiter, like somebody at a table, someone who's given the menial duties. So comes along like, man, I'm going to be your friend. I'm going to be your servant. I'm going to show you how to do it better. I'm going to be your life coach, and I'm going to show you how to have success in your life and make money like you've never made money before. Well, the red flags better go up in your discerning spirit. And remember, that word there also has an implication of being a waiter at the table. So that's just like the devil. When he first approaches you, it's like, man, I'll serve you whatever you want. The menu of options is limitless. Whatever you want to be dished up, I can bring it to you. It's going to taste good. It's going to feel good. It's going to be the right flavor. It's the flavor of the month. And then before you know it, you've swallowed acid and poison and strychnine. We must remember that Satan is a cunning salesman. He comes with flash and fire and flame and makes you think that there's nothing more passionate and nothing more prosperous than what he has to offer. This is how he tricked Eve in the garden, with his subtlety, with his trickery, with his sophisticated craftiness, beguiling Eve because she was convinced that what he was offering was the best brand out there. It was the best brand of knowledge. It was convincing and seemingly incomparable to any other option out there. 2 Corinthians 2:11 talks about how Satan can take advantage of us and that we cannot be ignorant of his devices. That word devices has to do with perception, purpose, intellect, his disposition. You have to realize that he is a subtle servant. He is a crafty salesman. He comes along and convinces you like a thirsty man in the desert. Hey, I've got the best water here, and this is all it'll cost you. It'll just cost you your soul. It'd be like Jacob tricking Esau out of his birthright, trading his birthright for a bowl of beans. Satan comes along and takes advantage of the covetousness in man, man's propensity to fall for treachery and trickery and for the tantalizing things that would complete and fulfill his appetite. That's why the Bible tells us, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Because the enemy's going to come along with the bread of affliction, but he'll make you think it's the best tasting bread that you've ever had. And all of a sudden now you're full of poison and you're giving in to things that you never thought you would give in to. And that's because it was flavored with something that was sweet, but the after effects leave you bitter and lonely and terribly disappointed. Now think about this. We're talking about not being ignorant of his devices, of his intellect, his disposition. We call our iPads, our iPhones, computers, technology, devices. So we know that intellect and sophisticated creativity, perceptions can abound through these formats, but we must be aware of the enemy's devices. We cannot let our phones, we cannot let our iPads, we cannot let things that would be visually stimulating or bring auditory satisfaction or cause us to be a part of conversations that are ungodly and unholy. We must be aware of Satan's devices. How is he going to use technology against us? How is he going to use our good arguments against us? How is he going to use our free moral agency against us to get us caught up in the temptations of the world? So much that 2 Corinthians 3:14 talks about the spirit of the age causing their minds to be blinded. And that word minds in 2 Corinthians 3:14 is also talking, it's that same word for devices in 2 Corinthians 2:11 that has to do with intellect. So all of a sudden, the things that we think bring us freedom is actually what's causing us bondage. So, well, I'm free to do what I want to do, and the enemy knows that. And so he puts his advertisements on our devices. He slips his subliminal messages on our devices, and all of a sudden you find yourself looking at something or listening to something or forming an opinion about something that is contrary to the Word of God and what might seem to be intellectually or even inspirationally or experientially satisfying suddenly becomes blinding and binding. And we realize again that this angel of light is coming to us not only with an angle of darkness, but an angle of deception. He's full of trickery. He's got subtleties. It looks good to start with, and the path starts out right, but where does it end up? What self-destructive tendency is going to come along? What terrible addiction is going to leave regret and shame and condemnation and loneliness? And so this word shows up again, this word for devices and minds in 2 Corinthians 11:3. But I fear lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds, your perception, your intellect, your disposition, your purpose should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. In other words, a corrupted mind is going to want to be a part of corrupted manifestations. If your thoughts are corrupt, then your actions are probably going to be corrupt. False doctrines is what shapes ungodly behavior, bad actions, terrible spirits, bad attitudes, things that lead toward adultery and even unnatural affection, because the enemy begins to convince you intellectually and then through your thoughts and feelings that you can't be satisfied unless you have this. You can't be satisfied unless you have something that appeases the lust of the flesh. You can't be satisfied unless you have something that appeases the lust of the eyes. You can't be satisfied unless you have something that appeases the pride of life. And so then we end up striving for these tastes and temptations and even trophies of human experience, and we forsake the simplicity of Christ. It's just like when you're used to eating sweets all of the time, and then you say, well, I'm going to go on this sugar-busting diet. Well, for the first few days, you get headaches, everything seems to taste terrible, and you're readjusting, reinitiating your taste buds. And all of a sudden, after a few days, peaches and apples and strawberries and things that are naturally sweet will begin to taste better. But that's because you're coming back to the simplicity of something that hasn't been sweetened by unhealthy sugars and sweeteners that are added to products. Well, Satan does the same thing. He takes guilt and condemnation and shameful things of the world and sweetens it until, you know, you think, well, nothing tastes like this. But we forget the simplicity of Christ. We forget the simplicity of what it is to taste the sweetness of his grace, the sweetness of his mercy, the sweetness of his love. And when we wean ourselves off of the unholy things or the defiling things or the tempting things or the secularly satisfying things or the carnally satisfying things of the world, we come back to, oh, there's nothing like the Word of God. There's nothing like the presence of God. There's nothing that can compete with the love of God or the affections for truth, the love of righteousness, the peace that passes all understanding. And again, that's why the Word of the Lord tells us, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good, Psalm 34:8. There's nothing that compares and satisfies the soul like a deep relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's if your taste hasn't been corrupted by temptation and the treachery of the tempter. Psalm 63 and 5, my soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. Psalm 119, 103, how sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Now the enemy, pulling you away from the simplicity of Christ, addressing you as a messenger of righteousness, making you think that what you believe to be right is wrong and what you believe to be wrong is right, and leading you down a path of apostasy, he'll make you think the word of God is bitter and acrid or bland or tasteless. Oh no, the psalmist says when you're in this relationship with God, it's sweeter than honey to the mouth. Song of Solomon 2 and 3, as the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. Song of Solomon 5 and 1, I am come into my garden. My sister, my spouse, I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten with my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friend, drink, yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. There's nothing like a relationship with God. Hebrews 6 and 4 through 5, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. And that text is going to go on to talk about you're not going to find anything to compare to it. And if you lose that, you've lost everything. 1 Peter 2 and 2 through 3, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Someone listening to this right now has been told how indifferent God is, how careless God is, and God isn't concerned about you, and there's no need to go to church, and there's no need to pray, and the word of God is just full of antiquities and outdated portions of literature and things that you don't need to live by, and it's just bitter and acrid and tasteless and bland. No, it's gracious. Then the grace of God is there for you to experience on a daily basis, to know that you can be an overcomer by the power of the word of God, and nothing compares. 1 John 1 and 1 through 3, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life, for the life was manifested. We've seen it, bear witness, show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So there's a standard that is established in the incomparable word of God. There is a taste that is sweeter than honey. There is an experience that is far grander than any despicable, defiling, diminutive or diminished thing or substitute or counterfeit or fake thing the devil can come up with, no matter how convincing it might be and no matter what diabolical or deceptive sweeteners that he's put into it. It'll destroy you. It'll defeat you. It'll deceive you. But the word of God is what brings life. The word of God is what brings salvation and strength. And the Bible talks about in Psalm 36 and 7, how excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. So the love of God, the power of God, my friend, there's nothing like it. Don't let the enemy corrupt your taste. Don't let the enemy corrupt the truth that you have in your mind and in your spirit, to where you all of a sudden have an aversion to the verses in the Bible that you used to highlight and quote and love. And so then the word of God tells us in 2 Corinthians 10 and 4 through 5 that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down, that's to demolish, to lower. In other words, it's not going to have maximum deception in your life. It's going to have minimum influence in your life when you operate the weapons of spiritual warfare. And you're going to cast down imaginations. So that's apostate reasoning. That's unholy conscience, that's ungodly computation and things that are calculated against the Word of God. And so casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. In other words, you're not going to get in an elevated place of my thinking. You're not going to take the highest altitude of my spiritual perception. No, you bring those things down. You cast them down. Everything that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought. That word thought is the same word for devices, for minds. It's that perception, that purpose, that intellect, that disposition that comes by the subtlety and the deceiving tactics and sleight of hand and cunning craftiness of the enemy. And Paul is telling the Corinthian church, we bring these things, we bring these thoughts, these devices into captivity to the obedience of Christ. This is how we're going to overcome it. We're not going to let it have a sovereign position in our lives. We're going to bring it into compliance with the Word of God. We're going to bring it into submission with the Spirit of God in our lives. Because remember, the Holy Ghost in us reminds us of the things that God's Word tells us. So it's an echo of the eternal Word in our minds and hearts, so that when the enemy comes in and tries to plant a seed of temptation or a poisonous thought or something that could be decaying to your faith or something that could corrode the causes of Christ in your life, you are well able to make a stand against those things because you've been using the spiritual weapons of warfare. You've been using the Word of God to penetrate every area of your thought processes and to bring all these things into obedience to Christ. And then the scripture tells us that the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds. There's that word again. It's the same Greek word used in the other passages that we have observed in this message. And so the peace of God that passes understanding, that means it goes beyond human reasoning or meaning or parameters or limitations of human reasoning. There's a peace that passes all of that. It goes beyond human comprehension and the ability to calculate or formulate answers to any particular problem or situation. And it's able to keep our hearts and minds. It keeps our intellect in check. So you might say, well, if I can't see it according to science, then I'm not going to believe the scripture. No, the Word of God is the foundation of all things. Science is not going to contradict the scripture, yet there can be lying signs and wonders. There can be an antichrist twist and diversionary tactics that take place that become a delusion in people's lives because they get their eye on the wrong thing. But when I have the peace of God that's built on this relentless pursuit for a relationship with Jesus Christ, this pressing toward for the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, when I realize that I don't have to settle for the beggarly elements of the world, we have something far greater and far more powerful. And we're not going to let the angel of light come along and deceive us with his angles of darkness and angles of deception. For we have already been delivered by the power of the name of Jesus. We have been set free by that anointed Word of God in Jesus' name.
Hi, this is Natalie Hood, and if you enjoyed today's message and want to know more and hear more, visit thejesusmessage.com. At thejesusmessage.com, you will find podcasts of messages to download, inspirational blogs to read, videos, and much, much more. Also, Reverend Danny Hood has written several books, including God's Time Zone. God's Time Zone will encourage you that it's never too late to dream, to trust God, and to see God do, in His timing, what you never thought possible. Another encouraging book entitled Hope, an Anchor, will encourage you that no matter how difficult the storms of life become, Jesus offers an anchor of love, power, compassion, and peace. It will secure you in the deepest waters and most traumatic times. Two other soul-stirring books are entitled The Desperation Zone, Where Storms Brew and Miracles Happen. This book will show you men and women just like you that overcome tragic, traumatic, and trying events in their lives. The Desperation Zone focuses on the deep motivation of prayer and how God takes the debris of life and builds incredible testimonies. The other book is entitled The Impossibility Zone, Where Faith Triumphs. Again, in this book, Danny Hood visits the conquering lives of ordinary men and women of the Bible and contemporary times. The Impossibility Zone will put you in the valley with David as he defeats Goliath, in a widow woman's grieving world as the Savior changes a funeral to a celebration, and in everyday routine situations that show us God is truly near. Visit shop.thejesusmessage.com. That's shop.thejesusmessage.com and order one of these truly inspiring books today.
Friend, I want to thank you for listening to the Jesus Message today, and I certainly hope that you've been touched and inspired by what you've heard. And we want you to join us again next week when the story of the Bible continues, and you, my friend, are a part of that story.
Thank you for listening to the Jesus Message. It is our sincere prayer that you have been touched by today's message, and we invite you to join us again next week for another exciting presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For more information about the Jesus Message, visit thejesusmessage.com. That's thejesusmessage.com.